Okay, we're continuing our series on trusting God. We have been studying at 11 o'clock here, I think one of the most important subjects that a Christian can understand. That, what does it mean to trust God? I don't mean just for salvation. I mean day to day and in the experiences of our life. Now, we've seen that if we're going to trust God, we must understand that He is sovereign. That's one of the characteristics, the attributes of God we've got to understand if we're really going to be able to trust Him. And for the past several weeks, we've been looking at what the Bible says about the sovereignty of God. We have seen that God is sovereign over everything that happens. Nothing happens outside the sovereign will of God. We saw that He controls plants, animals, men, weather, nations, and nature. God controls everything that happens. Now, this morning I want to issue you a warning or a caution in reference to the sovereignty of God. Because we as fallen human beings are so prone to twist or misuse the truth we find in Scripture, I think we need to discuss the danger of misusing the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It is the tendency of some individuals to see the doctrine of the sovereignty of God as fatalism. As well, if God's in control of everything and God has a plan for everything, then why do we need to do anything? Why pray? Why do this? Why do that? And when I was on vacation, I spent a little bit of time with a man, and he was almost at that point. It was like his answer to everything was, well, God's sovereign. Well, God's sovereign. Well, God's sovereign. I'm like, yeah, that, you still have to do some things, though. But it was like almost an excuse for everything. And then last week I got an email from a lady who was questioning the sovereignty of God and had some questions along this line. And I think it's an issue that most people face. To give you an example of how this works, in the past week we've been watching Hurricane Bonnie slowly move towards our area and then finally hit us. The fatalist would say, God's going to do what He's going to do. So I'm not going to concern myself with the storm. Don't worry about it. They'd make no preparations. They wouldn't go to the store and make sure that they had batteries, you know, and had a supply of water. They wouldn't bring in or tie down that furniture that's out there in the yard. They would say, listen, if God has determined this chair to blow through my window, then it will, and that's all there is to it, so I don't care. Because they know that God is sovereign over the weather, they'd make no preparations. And they wouldn't even bother to pray about the situation. Now you can see how this could become an excuse for all kinds of irresponsible behavior. Well, God's in control, we'll just let it up to Him. Now, on the other hand, I think the person who rightly understands God's sovereignty would make all the preparations that wisdom dictates while the whole time praying for wisdom and praying for protection and doing everything they can, trusting in the sovereignty of God. Now, you might ask the question, how do prayer and the sovereignty of God fit? Or, if God is sovereign, if He's in control of everything, if He's planned everything out, why pray? That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked. Let's think about this for a minute. Now, we saw in our last studies that God rules over the plant and animal creation. He rules over people. He rules over the nations, governments, and nature. And I said this, God is sovereign, and He controls all events, making sure that what He has promised comes to pass. Now, if that's true, and I believe that it is, then some folks are going to ask, why pray? Does the question, why pray, make sense to you? Has studying the sovereignty of God raised that question in your mind? I think everybody, when they look at this truth, comes upon that in their life. They're like, well, when they really see that God's controlling the universe, why pray? What's the purpose? We're not going to change God's mind. What's the purpose of prayer? Well, I want you to think about this for a second. If God wasn't sovereign, what would be the use of praying? Why pray to a God who couldn't answer your prayers? Who couldn't do anything about what you're praying about? Let me illustrate what I mean. An Arminian is someone who thinks that man is responsible in the decision of salvation. They believe that the individual makes the choice as to whether be saved or not be saved. On the other hand, you got the Calvinist, who is someone who believes that salvation is of the Lord. They believe that it is God who chooses who will be saved. But it has been said that even an Arminian is a Calvinist when he's on his knees. Why would an Arminian pray and ask God to save someone if the choice was up to them? Why ask God to do anything if the choice is up to the individual? Why pray for people to be saved? We pray because we know that salvation is of the Lord. We know that God has to do something in their life. That's why we pray and ask the Lord to minister to them, to reach out to them, to call them to Himself. The sovereignty of God, when properly understood, I think is an encouragement to pray, not an excuse to fall into fatalism. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. In the fourth chapter of Acts, Peter and John are threatened by the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they're commanded not to speak any more of Jesus. They threaten them. You guys, we don't want to hear you speaking any more in that name. Now, when they went back to the other Christians and they shared with the other Christians what had gone on in their life, the response was of the other Christians, well, God is sovereign. I guess He'll do what He wants to do. No, that wasn't their response at all. Their response was prayer. Look at Acts 4:24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. They're saying, God, You are the sovereign Lord. Drop down to verse 27. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word. We can clearly see from verse 28 that they believed in the sovereignty of God. But it didn't cause them to fall into fatalism, but it was an encouragement to them to pray. Prayer assumes the sovereignty of God. Paul taught the church about the sovereignty of God probably more than anybody else. And yet he lived trusting in God's sovereignty. But notice that he still encouraged believers to pray. In Philemon, verse 22, Paul says this as he writes. He says, but meanwhile also, prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Paul says, get the guest room ready. I'm just confident that because of your prayers, I'm going to get to come see you. Prayer was an expression of his confidence in the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty doesn't negate our responsibility to pray, but rather makes it possible to pray with confidence. And just as God's sovereignty doesn't set aside our responsibility to pray, it also does not negate our responsibility to act wisely. Acting wisely in this context means that we use all legitimate biblical means at our disposal to avoid harm to ourselves and to others and to bring about what we believe to be the right course of events. You act wisely. The storm's coming. All right, so we act wisely. We prepare. We don't panic because we're trusting God, but we do prepare. And as we prepare, we trust God. I think David gives us a good illustration of acting wisely as he fled from Saul. Look at me at 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. And I want you to think about this story maybe in a light that you've never looked at it in before. I think we all know that Saul was determined to kill David. He was jealous of David because the women were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his ten thousands. And so Saul wanted to kill him. So David did everything he could to avoid Saul. That was a wise move, wasn't it? He did everything he could to stay away from Saul. David acted wisely. But listen, David knew that he was to be king someday. He knew that. Look at 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. He had already been anointed to succeed Saul as king. And David knew that the sovereign God would carry out his purpose. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 57:2. He says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. David knew that God would fulfill His purpose for him. Yet David didn't just sit down and say, listen, Saul can't hurt me because God has ordained that I'm going to be king someday and I can't be king if I'm dead, so who cares about Saul? I'll just sit here and wait for him to come and try to kill me. Now, I mean, he knew that God was sovereign. He knew he was to be king. You can't be king if you're dead, so why worry with it? Why not just sit there? David fled from Saul, and David took every precaution so that Saul couldn't kill him. David didn't presume on the sovereignty of God, but he acted wisely in dependence upon God to bless his efforts. He ran from Saul, and he prayed to God. This is the proper response. He knew God was sovereign. He knew he was going to be king, and yet he still acted wisely to preserve his life. We see the same wisdom in Paul's life. Paul was a prisoner of Rome. On his way to Rome, when the ship he was on was caught in the midst of a severe storm. Look with me at Acts 27. We'll pick up the narrative here about this storm that Paul is involved in. In Acts 27, verse 19, the storm had lasted many days. Paul warned them in the beginning not to go, but they didn't listen, so they set sail and found themselves in a lot of trouble. Acts 27, verse 19 says, "On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." In the midst, of a storm at sea, they hadn't seen the sun, they haven't seen stars for 3 days, everybody's given up. We're not going to make it. Verse 21 says, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me. I told you not to go. Not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship.'" So Paul stands up and says, you should have listened to me, but let me give you some good advice. No one's going to die. Now how could Paul say this? How did he know that no one would die? Well, he said it because God told him. Look at verse 23. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God of whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" There's a promise from God. "Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." So Paul's telling him, listen, God said, he gave me a promise, that there's going to be no loss of life. And he says, and I believe him. I trust God. God told me that. It's a promise. I trust him. Now, at this point, did they all just sit back and enjoy the ride? Quit working. Just sit down and enjoy it. Hang on to something. Or maybe you don't even need to hang on. You're going to be saved. Just relax. No, they still used wisdom and they did all they could to save the ship and themselves. And when some of them tried to leave the ship in lifeboats, Paul said this in verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Now, I'm not really sure what that means. He didn't say unless they stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. He's talking to the centurion, he's talking to the soldiers, he says, unless they stay in the ship, you can't be saved. Now, I think that would indicate that these men were needed to help get this ship safely to where it was going. We need these hands on deck. We need everybody working. We need to get this thing where it needs to go. Why did Paul say this? He had a promise from God that none of them would die still. He acts wisely. He used all legitimate biblical means at his disposal to avoid harm to himself and others and to bring about what he believed the right course of events. They need help on that ship. These men need to stay. Paul did not see a conflict between God's sovereignty and his responsibility to act wisely. God made him a promise. He had the sure word of God, and yet he says, listen, you got to stay aboard ship. We need your help. He knew God's sovereign will on the matter, and yet he still worked hard to bring it about. He didn't kick back and say, listen, God made me a promise. That's it. I don't have to worry. He worked to bring about the promise that God had made him. Now, folks, we, on the other hand, we don't know God's sovereign will in specific situations. We don't know what God's plan is for Bonnie as she comes through Hampton Roads. We don't know what he planned for it to do. We know now because it's over, but we didn't know then. So we too should use wisdom and act responsibly, praying the whole time. What if God had told us? What if we had a revelation from God last week that no harm would come to us during Hurricane Bonnie? Let's say we got that revelation from God. Would you still have acted wisely to prepare? I mean, we had a word from God. Listen, nobody's going to be hurt. I wonder how many people said, well, that's great. Then what? I'm not going to tie down my furniture. I'm not going to do all that work. You know, God gave me a promise. I'll just trust in it. Well, you should have still prepared because God, folks, listen, we got to understand this. God is sovereign. We know that. But God works through means to accomplish His ends. Rarely does God miraculously work where no human being is involved. God uses means to accomplish His appointed end. And the means He uses to keep you safe are you using wisdom to prepare for things. We see this in the story of Hezekiah. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter, another incident where we have a promise from God. Specific promise. And yet means are still used to bring about the end of which God has promised. 2 Kings 20. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and he was near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. All right, the guy's sick. Prophet comes and says, well, get your affairs in order. You're dying. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, this is Hezekiah, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. Now, Isaiah says, listen, God comes and says, get your affairs in order. You're going to die. He turns to God in prayer. He pours his heart out to God. God tells Isaiah, go back and tell him he's going to live. He'd been told by God that he was going to die, and yet he still prayed. He didn't say, well, God is sovereign. He's going to do what he wants to do. I'll just sit down and die. He cried out to God in prayer, and God added 15 years to his life. Look at the next verse, verse 6. It says, no, the end of verse 5. It says, on the third day, you should go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Great story. Hezekiah prays and God grants him 15 additional years of life. God told him in verse 6, and I will add to your days 15 years. That is a promise from God, and Hezekiah could depend on it. God gave him a promise. But notice the next verse. Look at verse 7. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. This is obviously some kind of medicinal thing here where they're taking these figs and putting it on, I don't know, whatever his problem was that was going to kill him. Now, what if Hezekiah had said, listen, God is sovereign. God said I'm going to live 15 more years. I don't need the figs. Get rid of the figs. What would have happened? We don't know, but I believe he probably would have died because God appointed a means. The means were the figs to preserve Hezekiah's life. And he had to use the means to get to the end. We also see how God uses means to carry out His sovereign will in the book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, he and the people faced the threat of attack from their enemies. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. I want you to see this. Great stuff here in Nehemiah, dealing with the sovereignty of God and yet the responsibility of man. Nehemiah 4, that's in the Old Testament. Nehemiah 4 and verse 7. It says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. They hear, hey, they're getting Jerusalem built back up. Let's go attack it. Now, notice carefully Nehemiah's response in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So Nehemiah says his response to this is they turned to God in prayer, and they posted a guard. They trusted God, and they acted wisely. We see both here. They didn't say, well, listen, God's sovereign. If He wants them to kill us, they will. No, they turned to God in prayer, and they said, you guys get out there and watch. We're praying, and we're watching. Now look at verse 16. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. So half the guys are working, the other half are standing there with the shields and the spears ready to fight. Verse 17 says, those who built on the wall and those who carried burden loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. These guys are out there working, building up the walls with a weapon in their hands. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Now, did they have their weapons with them because, and did they post a guard because they didn't trust God? No, that wasn't it at all. They did trust Him. Look at verse 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. They trusted God. It's very clear. Our God's going to fight for us. Our God's going to deliver us. He's going to protect us. And yet, they posted a guard. They had their weapons. They were ready. They used all wisdom to prepare for this while they trusted in God. Nehemiah 4:9 really gives us a good picture of what it means to trust God. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. They prayed, and yet they planned. Prayer is the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and of our dependence upon Him to act on our behalf. Wisdom is the acknowledgement of our responsibility to use all legitimate means. We dare not separate these two. We also see this truth illustrated in the Chronicles. Let me read for you 1 Chronicles chapter 5, a couple of verses here. It says, the sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 valiant men, men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow and skillful in war, who went to war. They made war with the Hagarites, Jetru, Nashish, and Nadab. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them. For they cried out to God in the battle, and He heeded their prayers because they put their trust in Him. Now folks, let me tell you what you have here. You got a bunch of well-trained, well-armed warriors. These guys have prepared. They had wisely prepared for battle. They had been trained. They had every modern armament that they needed at that time. But they did not trust in their training. They did not trust in their ability. They used wisdom and they prepared for battle. And they trusted in God when the battle came. It says they cried out to God in the battle. That's prayer. They prayed because they trusted God, not their own ability. Please notice carefully why God answered their prayers. It says, because they put their trust in Him. They trusted God. They had everything. I mean, these guys were well trained. They had all the armament they needed. Now, in that position, most of us would get kind of cocky and confident and say, listen, we've got some skillful warriors here. We've got the bows, we've got shields, we've got everything we need. We're going to go kick some tail. And here, these guys are like, listen, we're going into battle, but they're saying, God, we're counting on You. We can't do it in ourselves. They're trusting God, yet they're very prepared. I hope you can see from this that trust in God does not negate acting wisely on our part. We do all we can do to prepare for a certain situation. And while doing it, we trust completely in God and not in our own wisdom. All of our wisdom and planning is useless unless the Lord intervenes. Listen to Psalm 127:1. I know you know this verse. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now this verse, I think, sums up our responsibility. It's this, building and watching. That's it, in all of life, in all areas of life, physical and spiritual, we should be building and we should be watching. Well, according to this verse, none of our efforts will be prosperous unless God intervenes. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, unless the Lord guards a city. It speaks of God Himself doing the building and the watching. That doesn't mean that we're not involved. It means that we are totally dependent upon Him if our efforts are to be successful. This is dependent discipline, folks. We're to be totally dependent upon God, and yet we are to be disciplined in our own lives to do what we know is wise in preparation. We need to trust God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And there are times and there are circumstances in life where we can do nothing but trust God. Now, I think those times are maybe a little more few than we think. But there are certain times when God doesn't want us to do anything but trust Him. For example, We see this in Deuteronomy 8:3 with the children of Israel in the wilderness. 8:3 says, "So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God." The Israelites didn't need to work for their food. All they had to do was go out in the morning and pick it up, just like going grocery shopping. They didn't have to pay for it. They just went out and they picked it up and they went home and ate it. That's all they had to do. But what they needed to do was trust God every day. You know how hard that is? We don't like to do that. I trust you a little bit, but let me get 4 or 5 days worth and I can take a break for 4 or 5 days from trusting you. What happens if they took too much food? It's spoiled. They had to trust God every day. Every day. That's what he's trying to teach them, and that's what he wants us to see. Every day I want you to trust me. Just because your refrigerator is full, don't trust that, because if your power goes out, it won't last long. Okay? All that refrigerator won't last long. And if the power goes out, guess what? The grocery store stuff won't last long. You better trust me, God's saying. He wants us to understand that. We need to trust him every day. Well, the Israelites didn't need. God was trying to teach them to trust him. But that's not the normal situation. Most of the time, God wants us to be involved while we trust him. Because we need to also trust him to enable us to do what we can do for ourselves. It's not like when I can't do anything myself, I'll trust God. When I can do anything myself, I'll just trust myself. That's not how it works. We trust God in both situations. For example, the farmer must work very hard to produce a crop. He's got to plow. He's got to plant. He's got to water. And he's got to harvest. But he's completely dependent upon God to grow the crop, right? There's nothing he can do. He can't make it grow. God controls the forces of nature, which he depends upon to bring forth the harvest. We all know that a farmer must depend on God for the harvest. But what we might overlook is the fact that farmers also dependent on God for the ability to plow, to plant, and to harvest. Every ability the farmer has, every ounce of strength, every bit of wisdom, every skill comes from God also. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" That's a great question. God, he's saying, what do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. I received everything. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? In other words, everything we have comes from God, so don't boast about what you have. Then in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says this, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." You say, well, I worked hard for what I have. Who gave you the strength to be able to work? Who gave you the wisdom to be able to work? God did. Everything we are and everything we have comes from the hand of God. We are dependent on him for every breath we take, for every beat of our heart. And there are times when we can do nothing. There are times when all we can do is sit down and trust him that he'll work it out. But there are times when we need to work. And in both circumstances, we are equally to trust him. We're never to use the doctrine of God's sovereignty as an excuse for our laziness or for our lack of wisdom. Because God is sovereign, should we just sit back and count on him to feed us? If he has planned for us to eat, we will, right? Wrong. God uses means to accomplish his ends, and the way God feeds us is through the means of labor. Listen to Proverbs 24. It says, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter." It's cold out, I'm not going to work. It says, "He will beg during harvest and have nothing." Listen to Ecclesiastes 10:18. Maybe some of you can relate to this. "Because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks." Now, the house is not said to decay and leak because of God's sovereign plan. It's said to decay and leak because of man's laziness. If a student fails an exam that he did not study for, can he blame it on God's sovereignty? Oh, God's sovereign. He planned for me to fail this test. No! He needs to blame it on his own lack of diligence. God is sovereign over everything that happens in life, but we are still responsible. Don't ever use God's sovereignty as an excuse for your failure to use wisdom. Alexander Carson put it this way. "Let us learn that as God has promised to protect us and provide for us, it is through the means of his appointment, vigilance, prudence, and industry that we are to look for these blessings." In other words, God promised to bless us, but he's going to bless us as we work for it. Now, let me ask you another question. Does failure on our part to act wisely frustrate the sovereign plan of God? I mean, let's say we know we're supposed to use wisdom, but if we don't use wisdom and act stupidly, is it going to mess up God's plan? No. God's plan is never frustrated. In His infinite wisdom, God's sovereign plan includes our failures. We see this in the story of Esther. You might want to turn there. We'll close by looking at these verses in Esther. We have looked at Esther in the past and in this study, and I want you to see maybe a little different point here in this story. When Mordecai asked Queen Esther to intercede with King Xerxes on behalf of the Jews, she said that she could not enter the king's presence unbidden without the threat of death. In other words, I can't go in there. If I go in there, I could get killed. He's got to call me. Look at Esther 4:10. Then Esther spoke to Hatach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law. Put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that I may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So she's responding to Mordecai and saying, look, Mordecai, I just can't walk in there. I could get killed for that. Well, look at Mordecai's response to her in verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, watch, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, he didn't say, if you don't do this, God's plan is going to be frustrated. God, you're going to mess up the whole plan of God. He said, listen, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. God didn't need Esther to carry out His plan, but He chose to use her. He'll use somebody else. And the same thing in your life. You know, you have an opportunity to share with somebody, to witness to somebody. If you don't do it, that person's going to die and go to hell. Many people teach that. Oh, if you don't do it, the blood is on your hands, you'll die and go to hell. Listen, if you don't do it, God will use somebody else. He'll get His plan carried out. His plan's not going to be frustrated. Now, the last sentence in the verse says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, shows that God uses people and means to accomplish His sovereign purpose. God brought you there, Esther, for this very purpose. He wanted to save His people. He could have miraculously just wiped out all their enemies, but He didn't. He works through means. So the Bible clearly teaches that God is sovereign. He rules the universe. He controls everything that happens. The Bible also teaches just as clearly that we are responsible. Let's hold equally to both. Doing our duty as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures and trusting God to sovereignly work out His purpose in and through us. Our responsibility, folks, is to pray and to act wisely while trusting in our sovereign God. We see that through the Scriptures. We see so clearly men who trusted God, yet availed themselves of every possible means to bring about what God had even promised them would come about. It shows us, folks, we have no right to neglect our responsibility on the basis that God is sovereign. He is sovereign. But we are involved. We are the means to bring about His sovereign end. I pray that the teaching of God's sovereignty will not be misused by us to neglect our responsibility, but that it will encourage us to pray as we trust in our sovereign God. There's a real balance here between responsibility and sovereignty. Now, you might in your mind wrestle with this whole issue and say, well, I don't understand. If God set a plan, why are we even involved? Listen, we're involved because God uses means to get that plan done. That shows how big God is. He is so big that He has orchestrated the whole universe to carry out His will. He's so powerful, He's orchestrated the whole universe and everything in it to carry out what He wants to be done. But we are involved in that plan. God uses means to accomplish His ends. So God's sovereignty is not an excuse for us to neglect our responsibility. It's a reason, it's an encouragement for us to pray and to act wisely, knowing the sovereign God uses us in His plan. Let's pray.